Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. So listen for the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you this day. Amen. Thank Kim for reading our story from the Gospel of Luke this morning, the story of the 10 lepers. It's a very intriguing story. Leprosy, as you may know, is a skin disease, which means if you have it, everybody knows it. In Jesus' time, the term referred to any number of skin abnormalities, which if you had any of them, made you an outcast in society. People were so afraid of catching whatever it is you had of these skin diseases that those who did have it were immediately cast out of town and made to live away from any other human beings except those who also had leprosy. Those with leprosy usually ended up in small camps at the edges of towns where they begged for food in order to survive. So ostracized were they that they were required to shout out, "Stay away," to any passerby that came anywhere close to where they were. I can only imagine how despairing these victims of disease must have been. Thus, it is not surprising that when news of a miracle worker reached the lepers, they would try to approach him and beg him to heal them of their diseases. And so they do just that to Jesus. And Jesus does heal them. Only he doesn't do it right on the spot. Jesus directs them to go to the priests. And following Jesus' instructions, they head to the priest's home, and as they're walking down the road, they notice that their skin has cleared up, that they are cured. And with great rejoicing, the group heads into the village, a place where they have been banished from, and now they can actually enter. And so these 10 lepers do that, except not all 10. All except one enter the town. One of the 10 lepers decides not to go on, but to go back. And he goes back and finds Jesus on the road, and he bows down before him and gives thanks. Thanks to the man who made this happen. One of the great spiritual leaders of the Middle Ages was a man named Meister Eckhart. And among his many writings on faith was this little gem that I share with you this morning. If in your lifetime, the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I'm going to let you think about that for a moment. If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me if Meister Eckhart was basing this statement on the story from Luke. For it seems to me both speak of the same sort of faith, a faith that is about giving thanks, not as an act, but as an attitude. If we have no other way of demonstrating our faith, we can always demonstrate it by giving thanks. And as I thought about that, I began to think of other persons who have expressed the same sense of deep and life-changing gratitude. I thought of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob, who at the end of his life was reunited with his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. When Jacob sees the sons of Joseph, he marvels and says, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then, just before he died, Jacob blessed Joseph and his sons, as well as the rest of Jacob's own sons. And in his last moments, he expresses gratitude for what God has done in his life. And he blesses those who were around him at that time. If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I thought of the Apostle Paul, who was given a thorn in his flesh that tormented him. And he wrote about this. He said, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for the power to make perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, then that would suffice. I thought of the writer Kathleen Norris, a Presbyterian who lives on the plains of North Dakota. In one of her books, Acedia and Me, she recalls her marriage to the poet David Dwyer, and specifically his struggles with mental illness and his untimely death. Norris remembers walking to visit her husband in a psychiatric ward on a day it was so frigid it hurt to breathe. She cursed the cold and the icy pavement under her feet, and she recalled some words from that Sunday's liturgy. Bless the Lord, winter cold and summer heat. Bless the Lord, dews and falling snow. Bless the Lord, nights and days. Bless the Lord, light and darkness. Bless the Lord, ice and cold. Bless the Lord, frosts and snows. Sing praises to him and highly exalt him forever. Norris wrote, "The words were now part of me, and when I most needed them, the rhythms of my walking had stirred them up to erode my anxiety and self-pity and remind me that blessings may be found in all things." If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I thought of the words from a woman who said, "Ever since I was young, my parents instilled in me the value of writing thank you notes. I would roll my eyes and begrudgingly compose them after birthdays and Christmas. Only after my grandmother passed away did I realize their impact. My mom and I had the task of cleaning my grandmother's house. I opened a drawer in her nightstand, and there was a beautiful wooden box. I opened it and was shocked to see every card I had ever written to her. The impact of that moment stayed with me. And when I had children, they learned the value of writing thank you notes and still do, even as adults. If in your lifetime, the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I thought of the words of Christian pastor and author Leith Anderson, who wrote, "Recently, I lay in bed in pain, and it wasn't physical pain, it was the other kind of pain, the kind of pain that comes from sad circumstances. I found myself praying," you may think that's a strange description, "I found myself praying because it sounds rather passive, but I can't recall choosing to pray. It's almost as if somehow reflection on sad circumstances just naturally flowed into talking to God about them. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, thank you that you're here. Thank you that I'm not alone. Thank you that you fully understand things that don't make any sense to me at all. Thank you that you are strong because I am weak. Thank you that you can do what I cannot do. Thank you that someday you are going to take this jagged piece of my life and fit it into a puzzle that will be complete and beautiful. Just thank you for being God and for making me yours." If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I thought of Dr. Steve Simpson, a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in California. He wrote, "I thank God for my limitations, not limitations in general, just my limitations. I tend towards grandiosity, self-importance. So thank God my imperfections show up everywhere. For example, my writing is okay, but I am disabled when it comes to drawing. I have trouble with things like circles and straight lines. If I could write and draw, I'd be insufferable. With all my faults, I'd feel a little too smart and a little too cool. My dependence on God and others wouldn't be so obvious." If in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. I thought also of Dan Woolley, a photographer who was in Haiti with Compassion International. He was there to photograph a story on mothers and babies living in poverty in Haiti. He had just returned to the hotel when he felt the ground move beneath him and the walls of the hotel begin to move. And within seconds, the entire hotel had collapsed around him and on top of him. His world suddenly went dark. He couldn't see anything. He felt pain in his leg and he felt blood on his head. He wrote, "I found myself in a constant battle to keep hope alive, keep out despair. I also found myself on a spiritual journey because I called out to God and asked him to rescue me. But I also knew that this might not be God's will. So I knew that if I were to die here, I could still trust God with that. I could trust God that no matter what the outcome, that God would make some good of it. I was despairing that rescuers would ever find me. But in the depths of that hotel rubble, he heard the voice of God in his head saying to worship him. So that is what he did. He wrote, "In that place, at the bottom of a collapsed hotel, I did just that." Dan worshiped God. He gave thanks to God for everything in his life, even the possibility of death. He wrote, "I trusted God with my rescue, with my death, with the care of my family if I never got out of there again." 3 days later, Dan was rescued. if in your lifetime the only prayer you offer is thanks, that would suffice. So what is your prayer this morning? What is your prayer this Thanksgiving week? What words might you offer to God in prayer? It might be a good spiritual question to wrestle with this week. Amen.